the microphone on. I don't usually forget to do that very often. Good morning, everyone. Hey, research tells us that the average adult makes 35,000 decisions a day. That's crazy. Now, most of those are unconscious. You know, we just do them, and very few of those have really any consequence to them. But some decisions we make are very important, and they matter. And so that's why we're doing this series. We're in our second week of this series called Decision, because we want to make those decisions that matter wisely. And if you missed last week, you can watch that online. What I suggested last week as we begin this is when we're facing important decisions, start with just this simple question: what's the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? Because what we want to do as we're asking that question is we're beginning to think, the wise thing is always the thing that God wants us to do. God is wise, and God always wants the best for us, and his ways are always the best. They lead us to the best place. So if we're going to make wise decisions, we've got to align our decision-making with God's will. And so that's what we're doing in this series, is we're looking at how can we discover and know God's will and be able to apply it into good decisions. Making wise decision making. And so last week, as I began to introduce this idea of God's will, I used these three salad bowls. You'll notice I spared no expense for this illustration. Dollar stores are great. These bowls represent three aspects of God's will. You know, they fit into each other. This biggest bowl, which everything else we're going to talk about fits into, this represents what I call God's sovereign will, which has to do with him saving us, salvation, and relationship. I know I really did need to come up with a better title. I just didn't spend enough time. God's sovereign will. What does that mean? It just means that because this is the biggest bowl, this aspect of God's will is the most important to him. Everything flows out of this. And what we mean by this is that God so much, more than anything, wants to have a relationship with us. He made us. He loves us. And of course, the problem is that our sin has gotten in the way. It's created a barrier between us and God. It's damaged that relationship. So God sent his very own son, Jesus, for a couple reasons. One, so that his sacrifice would allow our sin to be forgiven, so that that's no longer a barrier. And then secondly, he sent Jesus because Jesus shows us how to come back to God and connect with God and relate to God. And so that's what's most important to God. God wants that for all people, that all people will experience a relationship with him. And there's nothing that's more significant. And really, that's the most important decision we make in life. The wisest decision we make is deciding to follow Jesus, to reconnect with God. There's no more important decision. And that decision, that one decision, will affect all other decisions. That's why it's the most important decision that we possibly make. And so maybe you're at this place where you're thinking, I need a change in my life. I need a makeover. I need a second chance. I want to go in a different direction. And if that's where you're at, the decision that you want to focus on is this decision: will I choose to follow Jesus? Will I make that decision to allow God's forgiveness through Jesus to be in my life and then allow Jesus to direct me to have that relationship with God? That's the most important decision that we ever make, and it's so universally life-changing. And if you haven't made that decision yet, I just want to urge you, before you think about all these other decisions, really focus on that. If you've got questions about what it means to follow Jesus, man, ask somebody. We've got folks that'll be at the starting point right after our service, a room right off the outdoor courtyard. We'd love to talk with you. Find somebody to ask those questions to so that you can make a good, wise decision here. And if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, if you make that decision this week, we're going to have an opportunity next week for you to make that commitment, to make it a public commitment, to make the promise to God and to yourself and to others that you want to give Jesus your everything and nothing less. And we make that commitment in a thing called baptism. So we're going to have a chance for baptisms next week. Again, if you have questions about that, come on over to Starting Point or call the church office. We'd be glad to help you if any questions you have. I'm telling you that now so that you can prepare your own heart as well as invite some family and friends to come and join and celebrate with you. That's the decision where we start with. Then the second bowl, the middle-sized bowl, I call this God's universal moral will. And God's universal moral will, this is for all people, it's found in the Bible, and we summarize it as holiness. There's a lot of ways to describe this, but that's, I think, one of the best summaries for God's will for all people, this moral will. This describes who we are to become and how we're to live. And the way that God describes this throughout the Bible is he says, be holy, holiness, as I am holy. Be like me in my attitude, my character, my actions. Be like me. Be holy as I am holy. Now, I'm going to come back to this second bowl, and this is what we're going to focus on today. We're going to unpack this much more deeply, but just I want you to know that next week we're going to look at this third bowl, the smallest of the three. This describes what I call the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. This is how we go about making decisions in those areas that God hasn't clearly spoken about in the Bible. How do we know how to make wise decisions when God hasn't addressed it in a very clear way? And so we're going to look at that next week and try to discover some clear principles that will help us with that. But today what we're going to do is we're going to look at that second bowl, so to speak, God's universal moral will, what he wants for all people. And God has made his will known for us in the Bible. It's clear. This is the part of God's will that we don't have to go, man, nobody can figure this out. It's a mystery. I'm confused. No, he's really stated things very clearly. This is who he wants us to be. This is how he wants us to live. And what I want to do is we could look at lots and lots of scriptures. In fact, the challenge of this message was just picking one. And I did. I picked one that is so clear about God's will. That's what we're going to look at. It's found in a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessaloniki. Thessaloniki is a city in Greece, modern-day Greece, as well as ancient. In Paul's day, it was a significant capital city. Paul visited there a couple times. He started a church there, and he's writing a letter to this church, and that's where we're going to pick this up. As we read this, understand it this way. God inspired Paul to write that church 2,000 years ago. But the same message here, it's God speaking through the Apostle Paul to speak to us as well. It's a letter to us. So take your Bibles or turn on your device to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's on page 555 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. So Paul writes here, it is God's will. And I'm going to stop right there. Okay, you can't miss this. There it is. This is God's will. No guessing. This is God's will that you should be sanctified. What's God's will? That we be sanctified. Now, sanctified. What does that mean? That's one of those three-syllable church words. And that's actually a verb. If you put it into a noun, it's five syllables, sanctification. It's a word we use all the time, right? No, we don't. It's not a part of our language. In fact, can you imagine a parent of a three-year-old saying, you've got to go to timeout? And the three-year-old says, how long? And mom or dad says, until you come out sanctified. You know, huh? You know, what does that mean? Sanctified, it's a word that sounds so holy. And that's exactly what it means. Sanctified is a lifelong process of becoming holy. Not that we're going to be there overnight quickly. It's a journey. It's a process of becoming more and more holy, becoming more and more like God, which means for us, the way that we understand that the best is becoming more and more like Jesus. It's a lifelong process of becoming more and more like Jesus, or holy in that sense. But that word holy, it's got a bad connotation for a lot of us. We even have a phrase in English that says, oh, that person's holier than thou. You know, it's like they think they're better than everyone else, and almost an arrogance to them. And so some of us have that bad connotation of holiness. And then there's this whole other side of holiness. When we think of holiness, we go, wow, I can never get there. That is huge. I am so far from being holy. That's not even realistic. It's God's holy. God's pure. I'm not. How is that even possible? How is that even going to happen? And the fact is, God knows that we all fall short of his holiness. That's why he sent Jesus. He knows that we're not going to be perfect, at least not in this life. And that's why, again, why he provided for us Jesus, because we have forgiveness for all of those ways in our character, in our actions, in our words, where we fall short of holiness. We have this forgiveness. And that's why I remind us over and over again this incredible statement in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that those of us who made the decision to follow Jesus, the scripture says that there is now, right now, no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. So sanctification is this journey towards holiness, but it doesn't mean that we've gotten there yet. And God's grace is it just continues to help us while we're on this journey. So to be sanctified, which is God's will, is to be on this journey of transformation. God wants to continually change us to become more and more like his son, Jesus. And sometimes that transformation, that process of sanctification is huge. In my 40 years of ministry, I've seen it over and over. I've seen huge transformation, or folks who were dealing with serious addictions, maybe going through serial affairs, an ugliness and a hatred that was a part of their life. They encounter Jesus and they are transformed, and it's huge, and everybody sees it and you go, wow. That's not most of us, though. For most of us, the transformation, the sanctification happens in more of the everyday kinds of things that almost can go unnoticed. Like, think about work. Some of us, or at least we know people who view work as just a duty, just a chore. Just gotta do it. Some people view work as this is a way to get more money. It's all about the money. Other people try to do as little as possible at work. Now, I know that's none of you, but we all work with people like that. Here's sanctification. Instead of being okay just making it a chore, wanting it for money, or just trying to get it by doing as little as possible, when we are being sanctified, when we are becoming more and more like Jesus, then all of a sudden we look at work as an opportunity to be Jesus in our work, to serve God and the people that we work with. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, everything you do with your actions, with your words, do it to the glory of God. And the transformation happens as we begin to see work in a whole different angle. Or maybe you're struggling with anger. I'm going to oversimplify this, but if you really think through it, this is the kernel of truth about anger. We get angry because when we are frustrated, when we believe that somebody owes us something and we don't get what we think we deserve, that's when we get angry. We get angry at God. Why? Because we think God owes us something and it doesn't transpire the way we think it should. We get angry at people because we think they owe us something and it doesn't materialize. If we're in the process of being sanctified, if we are growing in our holiness on this journey, then all of a sudden we move from you owe me, God, people, to actually I owe you. How can I repay you? Think about that. God, you don't owe me anything. How can I repay you? How can I give to you? That's what happens in this journey of sanctification. Or think about it, if you're married, you think of your spouse and you're frustrated because your spouse doesn't make you happy. When we go through this process of sanctification, we move from, being frustrated that our spouse doesn't make us happy to making a decision that now it is our focus to make our spouse happy. It's not about them making me happy, but how can I serve them? How can I make them happy? Those are just some descriptions of this process of sanctification. Now, what I've actually done in the last few minutes is I've actually described two aspects of sanctification, of holiness. It's kind of like two sides of a coin. And so let me just give them some labels that might help us remember these two sides of holiness and sanctification. First is, if we've made a decision to follow Jesus, a sincere decision to follow Jesus, trusting him, then God makes us holy through Jesus. Our position before God, following Jesus, is that we're holy. God, because of Jesus, views me as holy. His sacrifice now has eliminated the barrier of sin in my life, and God, my position, my relationship with him is now that we have a holy relationship. He sees me as holy. He treats me as holy. Now, God isn't pretending. He sees me, and he sees the unholiness that's still in me, but my relationship with him, my position is that I'm holy. Now, so the position is that I'm holy because of Jesus. My condition, that's something different. See, my condition is that I'm becoming holy. I'm in the process of becoming holy. It's a lifelong process. It's a journey of transformation. You know, let me again just illustrate it. Again, as a husband, right now, in this very moment, my position is I'm married to my wife. I am legally, morally, spiritually responsible to my wife because of our marriage. Okay, that's my position. What's my condition? You're waiting for the dirt, right? Come on, tell us. I'm in the process of becoming a godly husband. I'm not there yet. There are parts of my life where I don't function still great well as a husband. I'm learning to do that. In fact, love is motivating me here to want to be a better husband, to be a godly husband. But regardless of how I act at any given moment, good or bad, I'm still married. My position is still secure. So as a believer, my position with God is that I am saved. I'm his child. I have grace in my life. He sees me as holy, but my condition is different. I'm becoming holy. I'm working through issues to become the person that God wants me to be. This is the journey. So there's another critical piece to this idea of being sanctified or holy, and it's actually what the word really means. See, when we are in the process of being sanctified, what we're doing is we're being set apart. The real meaning of sanctified is that we're set apart. We're set apart from the ways of the world, from the thinking of the world, from the values of the world, from the beliefs of the world, and dedicating ourselves to following the way of Jesus. And again, that's a lifelong process that we experience. When we choose to follow Jesus, we are saying, I refuse to let the world's ways really dominate and rule in my life. I'm going to separate myself as best I can from those sinful beliefs, those attitudes, those actions, whatever it is that's always around me and trying to influence me. I'm not going to buy into all the things that this culture that is sinful, that this culture has said is normal and even glorifies. And so in this process of sanctification, we begin to look at things differently. We go, you know what? I'm not going to let the ways of this world create in me prejudice towards other peoples. I'm not going to let the ways of this world feed my greed. I've already got an element of greed in me, and I'm not going to let the world cause me to continue to just want for myself and grab for myself and collect more and more. I'm not going to let the way of the world cause me to insist on always having my rights and my way. I'm not going to let the world f- feed into my temptation to be judgmental. I'm not going to let the world, I'm not going to follow the ways of the world and tearing others down with my words. I've decided to follow the way of Jesus. I'm on this journey of sanctification. I'm on this journey of becoming like Jesus, holy. And that means I'm separating, I'm pulling apart from the ways of this world. Now, Paul says this is God's will, that we be sanctified. Now, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's go start right from verse 3 again and see where he goes with this. He says, verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And so what Paul does here is he says that God's will is that we be sanctified. And let me give you a common example. Let me give you an example that's full of desire and temptation and power. And he says, part of what this picture of being sanctified looks like is that we refuse to be a part of the ways of the world. We refuse to be involved in sexual immorality. Now, he doesn't define the behaviors of what are sexually immoral, but he uses a word that's very helpful to us. The word that Paul used, one word that it takes two English words to translate. The English words are sexual immorality. Paul's word that he originally wrote in is the word porneus. What does that sound like? Porn. And so it includes, obviously, pornography. It includes anything that's not of the way that God has taught us to use our human sexuality. So it includes porn, but it would include not having sex outside of the commitment of marriage. It would include not lusting after somebody. Jesus speaks to that. It's not just about committing adultery. We don't even lust after people. It's not using sex for purposes of getting love or manipulating somebody or controlling somebody. There's a lot of things that can fall under this, but anything that's outside of the way that God designed sexuality to be practiced and experienced. He says we're to avoid that kind of sexuality, of that damaging sexuality. Then he goes on to say that holiness requires that we have good sexual self-control, that we control our bodies. And as I'm talking about this, maybe you're at that place where you're saying, man, I am really struggling. I'm struggling with a sexual addiction. I'm struggling with lust. And if you're in that place, please know you're not alone. You're not alone. But here's the challenge. How do we move past that struggle? What I'll tell you for sure is that if you keep any sexual struggle a secret, it only grows in its power over you. The secrecy doesn't help. You gotta ask for help. You gotta find help. And there's lots of places where you can get help. For example, we have a couple groups called Men Walking in Purity. You can find out about that online on our website under the groups section. They meet a couple different times. Men Walking in Purity, some folks that are struggling where you can get some help as you're on this journey together. It doesn't matter where you get the help, but you got to ask for help so that you can be on this journey of being sanctified, moving beyond the struggles that continually seem to have power in our lives. Now, here's this continual challenge with sanctification. It's like that two-sided coin I mentioned. We have God's grace and forgiveness. In Christ, he treats us as holy. But then there's our condition. And what Paul wants to make sure that we're aware of is that we don't use God's grace as an excuse not to be transformed. That we don't use God's forgiveness as a way to dismiss the importance of being sanctified. And so notice then what he says, and he gives us a warning, and this is how we'll finish out this passage of Scripture. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now we'll pick it up at verse 6. He says that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The reason why being sexually appropriate is important is that we don't want to hurt others. The reason for being holy, period, is that we don't want to hurt others. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we are told, and I warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Paul's just saying this journey of sanctification, in particular the illustration of sexual immorality, we've got to take this serious. It matters. We've got to listen to what God says, and because God's calling us to holiness. And when we hear these instructions, and we're only looking at one. We're just looking at one here in 1 Thessalonians 4. They're out throughout the whole Bible, all kinds of different kinds of instructions that God gives us. And Paul just reminds us that we've got to pay attention to this. We've got to listen to God, because that's, in fact, who we're listening to, God, not a human being. This isn't what the church is teaching. This isn't what I, Glenn Elliott, am teaching. This is what God's Word is teaching. And we're responsible for that and to respond to that. And further, Paul reminds us that God has given us the Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of God lives in us. And so it's important, for one, because we represent God's Spirit in us, and that Spirit is in us reminding us of what's right and wrong, of what's good, what's not good, of directing us on the path towards being holy. That's why this is there. Now, so all this is foundation to set us up for where I want us to go in this whole idea of decision making. So what we've seen here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and other places in Scripture, if we had time, is that God's universal will is clearly stated in the Scripture. We don't have to guess. God wants us to not be involved, to separate from sexual immorality. It's clear, stated right there. God wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be on this journey of holiness. It's clear. And there's a lot more that's clear in here. And if we're going to make wise decisions, remember what we talked about last week, what's the wise thing to do? Then the first thing we have to respond to when we ask that question, what's the wise decision? Is we have to ask the question, what does God say about it? He's the wise one. He's the wisest. So we ask the question, God, what do you have to say about this decision that I need to make? What have you already said? I don't have to guess what you've said. And so here's my main point today. This is what I want to leave you with, and I want you to really continue to think about, is don't miss the will, the unmistakable will that God has for you. Don't miss the unmistakable will that God has for you right here in the Scripture. Again, we're going to talk next week about what about those areas where he's not so clear. We'll get to that. But first, we got to make sure we don't miss the unmistakable will that he's already told us in his Word, when he's absolutely clear, when he's spoken. And so we just simply ask the question, God, what have you said about my sexuality? What have you already said about relationships? And God has spoken a bunch about how to have good, healthy, holy relationships. God, what have you said about how I deal with my finances, how I deal with money and material things? God, what have you said about my future and how I approach my future? And God has spoken in all of these areas, and of course, many, many more. But the journey towards holiness, being sanctified, it isn't just about following rules. It's not just about obeying the commandments. It goes even deeper. We go to the question of why. Why obey? Why move towards holiness? And Jesus answers that question. I want to look at one more scripture. Turn to John chapter 14. It's page 508 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. John chapter 14. Jesus, these are some of the last words Jesus spoke. He knows that within hours of speaking these words, he will be arrested, beaten, and crucified. So these words are maybe extra heavy in a sense. And I want to pick it up in John chapter 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Why do we keep the commands? Out of obligation? If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. That's the Holy Spirit. I will give you an advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. Not only is the Spirit of God live within us, but it's the Spirit of truth that can guide us and help us always to know and understand the truth and therefore the wise thing to do. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then go down to verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." If you love me, you're going to obey. You trust me. You know that I want the best for you. You want to honor me and please me. And it's the love relationship that motivates and moves us down this path towards holiness. It's not just pure rote obedience for the sake of obedience. It's not trying to make God happy with us and trying to earn his pleasure. It's because we truly love him that we want to live the way that he describes. We want to live as he himself has lived. It's love that motivates our desire and ability to become holy. And the reason I say this is because all of us at sometimes experience those difficult times where we struggle to obey. We get stuck. It's sometimes usually in a particular area. We don't seem to make any progress. We find ourselves continually disobeying. And here's what I've learned. I've learned this several different times. You'd think I'd learn it better. But there have been a number of times where I've gotten stuck in the mud with my truck. When you get stuck in the mud, what do? Give it more gas? You can try harder. See, what we do when we get stuck is we think, I just got to try harder. So give it all the gas you want. You're not going to move anywhere. You got to do something completely different. The same is true in our spiritual life. When we get stuck and are struggling to truly obey Jesus, don't just try harder because that rarely works. We got to do something very, very different. And what we have to do different is that we've got to reconnect with Jesus. We've got to rebuild our love. And so we stop, in the moment we stop focusing on where we're struggling and where we're having difficulty being holy, that's not the focus anymore. We got to go to a whole different level saying, what's my relationship with Jesus like? Is my relationship with Jesus authentic and living and warm and real? And that's where we got to give our attention. How do I rebuild that connection and that loving relationship with Jesus? Because it's out of our love that we obey. It's not the other way around. And so when we get stuck, that's what we want to do is go back to the very person that we fell in love with at the beginning of our journey. So, good decisions, they always start by considering what does God want? What has God said? What has he revealed to us in the scripture? And granted, none of us know everything there is about the Bible. It's a lifelong process to know the Bible. But for sure, we know many things that God has said, and we're responsible for answering those. We act on what we know, and then we continue to grow to know more and more of what God has said and what's revealed. But here's my point. Don't miss the unmistakable will that God has for you. It's right here. Don't miss it. Wise decisions depend on knowing at least some of what God has said in the Bible. And if we're on this journey of holiness, it's continually learning what God is saying in His Word. And so we've got to be in God's Word. You can't skip that piece if you want to be holy and sanctified. You can't skip it. See, as we read God's Word, then also God's Holy Spirit, His living Spirit, takes the words that we're reading, and that's what God uses to begin to transform us and change us and help us become more and more like Jesus. That's why for the last couple weeks, we've passed out these Bible reading plan bookmarkers. These are available at the guest services out in the courtyard if you didn't get one. We use a simple plan. We do a chapter a day, 5 days a week to get us into God's Word. You can also sign up for this on our website and you can get it delivered as an email. Or if you want to do a different plan, let's say you want to read through the New Testament in 3 months or 4 months, download the YouVersion Bible app. YouVersion Bible app. It's got all kinds of reading plans. And then you've got the Bible right there on your mobile device, whatever your device is that you're using. See, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for not knowing what God has said. Someday when we stand before God and go, man, I didn't know you said that. There's no excuse. It's all right here. He's made it very, very clear for us. And so this has to be a part of our life, is consistently, constantly being in God's Word. Well, if we're struggling to understand it, that's why we learn best in community. That's why in a group, it's so much better to be able to learn this with others who can help us. And then I learned this week, and I want to just take a second to address this. As those of us who are parents and grandparents, We need to help our kids to know what God has said. Pastor Shelley, our children's pastor, told me that she just did an informal, not scientific, survey of our kids and discovered that only one in about 50 of our kids said that their parents read the Bible to them. Folks, that's wrong. As parents, we need to be reading the Bible to our kids. And there are children's versions that they can understand, that and a lot of them are even illustrated really well. We need to be bringing God's Word not only to our own life, but to our kids as well. And so as we read the Scripture for ourselves, whatever plan you use, as we're reading the Scripture to our kids even, I want to suggest that you ask two questions as you're reading God's Word. Remember, this is His will being revealed to us. Two questions. One, as we're reading, God, what are you saying to me? This is God speaking. And if we'll ask the question, our hearts will be open to really hearing what He's saying to us. God, what are you saying? And then as that becomes clear, there's this follow-up question. What am I going to do about it? How am I going to respond? When you came in, I hope you got this card. If not, grab one on the way out. Little business-sized card that has those two questions on it. Put it in your Bible to remind you. God, what are you saying to me? What am I going to do about it? When you're reading the Bible to your kids, you read a Bible story to them and then say you know, to your kid at whatever age-appropriate way to ask this is, what did you just hear? What is God saying to you as we read this? And then the follow-up question, what are you going to do about it? You're training them for life, to allow God to transform their life. For those of you who are live online, you can provide this link online for you as well to have the same questions to remind you to truly put God's Word into our life. And so the point is this. Don't miss the unmistakable will that God has for you. It's right here. Next week, we're going to talk about those areas that aren't so clear in our lives. And God has provided some guidance and principles in the way of wisdom for that as well. Let's pray. Father God, we want to become like Jesus. We want to be in this process of sanctification. We want to be transformed in ways that honor you and please you. We admit that we're weak, we're distracted. God, we're asking your Holy Spirit to help us. We're asking God to help us to develop the discipline, the plan, whatever it is, to hear you on a regular basis and allow you to shape our lives. God, we don't want to miss your unmistakable will, because we know that whatever you have for us, it's always the best. Not always easy, but it's always the best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.